part of this book, obviously. This book, although is an inspired book, it is part of the God's Word, and it fits in to a unique place in God's program. We believe in preaching the whole counsel of God, and this is an important book. If you're not a believer and you read it, it seems pessimistic, fatalistic. It seems empty. It seems to draw a lot of questions that everybody has and give us no answers. If you're a believer and you read this book, you'll realize that Solomon is not a pessimist, he's a realist. He is telling us some of the things that can happen in life, even to believers. Believers live perplexed lives at times. It is a shame that when we preach the gospel, we would give the impression that to come to Christ, all of your problems would be over with. When you come to Christ, many problems are finished. But you also invite a new set of problems into your life and new things that take place. And it's important to understand this. So Solomon is a realist. He tells us in the early chapters of this book that achievements and pleasure and relationships and sin did not meet his needs because he was looking for it under the sun. And then he moves to this book and he tells us many other interesting truths about life. But bear in mind that as he gives these truths, he is telling us the way life really is. And we need Jesus Christ in our life to be able to make heads or tails out of some of the things that happen. Because for believers, life is perplexing. There are things that we can't answer. There are things that we can't tell anybody. Because only God knows what he's doing. And the best we can tell people is to continue to submit to Jesus Christ. Now, in the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1, he said this, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. Now, this is important. We've gone through this weeks ago when I spoke. It's important to remember this, because he's stating something important, that people's lives are in the hand of God. Now, in other portions here, he has said that evil lives also are in the hands of God, that God can interfere in the lives of non-believers. But here he makes it clear that a life belongs to God, because he's going to show us some problems that exist. And in looking at these problems, we're going to say, well, how can God be in this? And he's reminding us that everything is in the hands of God. And in the rest of this chapter, up to verse 11, he's talked about death, the events that happen to all. He talks about sin in this world. And he's reminding us that it's a fallen world. So he tells us when he gets to verse 7 and to 10 that we should enjoy and with joy partake in the things that God has given to us. And certainly is not saying eat, live, and be merry, drink and be merry and just die. But he's telling us that God gives us things and we need to find meaning in those and his purpose, because life has too many perplexities. Now in verse 11, we'll continue with the theme, and I want you to see verse 10 also. This is important. He finishes the first part of chapter 9 and verse 10 by saying, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." So he drew the conclusion, whatever you do, do it with your might. God gives your hand something to do, find out what it is. Your job, your family, your church. And do it heartily. But now as he gets into the rest of the chapter, he's going to explain this. He seems to be qualifying all of the time what he's saying. Do it heartily. Do it with your might, what your hands find to do. As he moves on in this chapter, he said, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the man of understanding, nor favor to the man of skill, but time and chance happen to them all." I'm going to stop there and use the title, Time and Chance, as the title of my sermon. See, what he's saying is interesting. Verse 10. Our obligation before God is to grab and do the things we are to do, to see what God wants us to do with our lives. But he said, I want you to also know something. While you're seeking to do that, things may not always go the way you want, which we already know. The older you get, the more you know that. And there are certain things he lays down. He found out at times that there's little difference between the rich, the poor, between the good and bad, in the distribution of wealth and comforts and influence. And that's one of the things we know about. The longer you live, the longer you see things, the more you know that that's a fact. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll rejoice that everything's in his hands. And if you're not a believer, you'll be led to atheism or fatalism. Let's look at this. As you work, verse 10, as you fellowship, as you worship, as you serve, as you're involved in life, keep certain things in mind. That things do not always go the way we think they are intended to go. Now, this is important because the things he lists in verse 11 and 12, actually to the end of the chapter, are things that cause us a great amount of grief when they don't happen. They also cause us fighting with one another because we blame somebody for standing in our way. They cause bitterness in our lives because things haven't gone the way we wanted. They cause us to attribute evil motives to another person. Perhaps something happens in our lives and we haven't achieved it, and we see somebody who we thought was in our way and we attribute evil motives to them. They did this to stop me. It creates jealousy. It creates envy. And what these things do when they don't work out the way we want creates bitterness with the person of God. So as we look at this chapter, we want to think about this. So the theme of this message, this sermon, would be, but time and chance happen to them all. So whatever God gives us to do, do. Do it heartily, do it well, use your gifts and abilities, but remember this, that there's time and chance in this world. Things take place, things happen. And the fast runners do not always win the race. And the strong warrior does not always win the battle. And the person who's very intelligent does not always make the kind of living they want. Time and chance happen all. We define this word chance. The only other place it's used in the Hebrew is found in 1 Kings 5:4. Now in 1 Kings 5:4, Solomon is before the Lord, and the Lord has asked Solomon to build the temple. David, his son, wasn't able to build the temple. David, his father, wasn't able to build the temple. But Solomon was able to build. And Solomon says something in this 1 Kings 5:4. He said that God kept him from evil occurrence. Now, if you look that up, I don't know how they translate the word in your version, evil happenings or other matters. But he said evil occurrence, and the word occurrence is chance. What he's saying is that God had led him, and he had protected him from things that would work against him building the temple, evil things. So the word means more than just luck or a lottery. When he says time and chance, he's not talking about God having put all of our lives into something and spinning it and reaching in and pulling out and says, aha, Ducky will be a preacher, but I think I'll make him deaf, and I think I'll make him a little dumb, and then we'll just see how he can make his way through life. That's not a lottery. The word chance here means more than that. Our English word may convey that idea, that we're just, that there's no rhyme, there's no reason to life. But the place where Solomon had used it, evil occurrence, and he mentions God in that verse, and he's saying, God had kept me. God was in there and did not let things go wrong against me as I built the temple. Although his father David wanted to build the temple, and God allowed circumstances to be that David could not build it. So it is more. It is more than just luck, more than just a lottery. Life isn't luck. Life isn't a lottery. There are a lot of circumstances over which you and I have no control. And that's one of the things Solomon keeps bringing out. And we have no control over these circumstances. And often our plans and our endeavors and what we want to do are affected by them. And there's nothing we can do. There's not a thing we can do. So the point before I get into this is this. In the counsel of God, things happen over which we have no control. But the wisdom of God teaches us that we have to recognize that He knows, and He knows what He's doing. And that's hard, because the word we would use there then is submission. Submission to what takes place in our lives. Now, unbelievers know no better than to say it's luck or chance. But believers, as believers, we should know better. There's no luck, there's no chance. And I look at my own life, and it's the same way. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now let's look at these five things. We don't have to go into them in depth, because they're simple, they're easy to understand. But we want to look at them. First of all, when you look at this list, you look at the race, who is swift, somebody who's trained, he's strong, he's fast. There are expectations, right? It's natural to look for success. And it's natural to look for success and prosperity of the highly gifted people. We expect the best. And when we give ourselves, we expect good results. The racer expects to win. And the one strong man who's a trained warrior expects to go to battle and win and to defeat the enemy. And the wise expects to make a good living. Right? And men of understanding expect to make riches. But the point simply is that we expect the best. When the seed is sown, we expect the harvest. And we see this in young people. If you have a young person that's been raised in a family where a lot of advantages, and there's health, and there's wealth, and there's intelligence, and there's social standing, we expect that person to succeed. And most of the time they do. In other words, we should have hope. Human beings need hope. So the person who starts a race has hope. When he takes off in the race, he expects to win. He's trained. He's worked. But he doesn't often win. And that's the dark side of it. There are human disappointments. There are exceptions. And there are failures. The fast runner may injure himself. Drop dead. Pull a muscle. Something may happen. And he can't finish the race. And he never finishes it. So one of the things that must be paid attention to in this portion is in verse 12. A man also does not know his time, like a fish taken in a cruel net and birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Unexpectedly, something happens. The best laid plans, the best young person, the most intelligent person, the wisest person, and bang, something happens. Suddenly. That's the idea of being caught in a snare. Suddenly something takes place. And all of a sudden we see our lives have changed. The racer cannot calculate if he will always win. He trains to win, but he cannot always calculate the results of his contest. In other words, folks, the possession of superiority is no proof or no guarantee that we shall attain what we want in this life, or that God will give us all that we think we have a right to have. That's a hard thing for believers to understand. And we need to pay attention to this. This happens in the church, doesn't it? Successful people come in the church, and they assume because they're successful in the world, they'll be successful in the church. Well, maybe they will, but maybe they won't. Maybe God will not give them the gift for it. But it's just the opposite for people who aren't much in the world, who are kind of just, you know, they've worked and done many things, but they're not important to the world. They're not rich, they're not important, they're not influential. And they come to the church and they may sit back. And they may say, because I'm nothing in the world, or I don't amount to much in the world, I won't amount to much in the church. And that isn't true either. The church is different than the world. And so success in the world does not guarantee success in the church. And not being much in the world doesn't mean you can't be something in the church, because God distributes to His children gifts of grace and mercy. And if you've lived long enough in the Christian life, you know by now you can't figure it out. You see guys like me standing up here and think, what the? Why? Say, you can't figure it out. I can't figure it out either, folks. I just thank God for it, don't you? So, the racer. He cannot calculate. He wants to win. Or the battle to the strong. The battle to the strong. The well-trained warrior. The one who knows the methods of battle. The one who knows the methods of fighting. Who is trained. Who is skilled. Who knows strategy. Who has good weapons. And good armor. The one who can lead. The one who's intelligent. And the one who goes to war and sometimes are cut down. Ahab tried to hide himself. He tried to get away. He tried to get to battle, and he knew the other kings would try to kill him. So he dressed up like a common soldier. And he got in among the common soldiers. He said, well, they won't get me because if I'm dressed like a king, they'll chase me and kill me. But since I look like a common soldier, they're not going to get me. And it says in the Bible, somebody shot an arrow in the air, a random arrow, just flying, and so it took care of Ahab. See? This is a random arrow flying somewhere. But you know, it happened to bad King Ahab, but it also happened to good King Josiah. They were in battle, and an arrow hit them and killed them. It's interesting. In both cases, lives are in the hands of the Lord. And there are a lot of Old Testament illustrations that I could go into, and I will briefly mention them. David says in 1 Samuel 17:47, he says this to the Philistine army, the Lord does not save with the sword or with the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give us victory. Psalm 33:16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. And often that happens. And there are illustrations, Pharaoh and Exodus, chasing the Israelites, outnumbering them, and perishing in the Red Sea. Or 2 Chronicles 14:12, where Zerah the Ethiopian is coming against Asa, king of Judah, with an incredible army. And they throw themselves before the Lord, and the Ethiopians are defeated. And it staggers them. Or Jehoshaphat and his battle over the Moabites and Ammonites. These two people got together with others, it says, the Syrians in 2 Chronicles 20:27. And they got together to overpower. And they were defeated. And there's another one, too, where King Sennacherib comes against Judah with an overwhelming army. And he builds mounds of dirt to get over the wall, and he's going to crush them. And he's defeated. And it doesn't make sense. And he goes back to his country, and he goes in to worship his God. And while he's in there worshiping God, I suppose asking why he didn't have victory, two sons come in and strike him down and stab him to death. And another son takes the throne. There are many illustrations in secular history, but the point is, it's not just to the strong. The next one is, and we don't have to go in detail, bread to the wise. It can't be predicted that a man with wisdom will always be able to secure the living he feels he ought to make. I'm smart. I should have more. Why don't I have more? And this person stood in my way. Well, you can't predict that. We know a lot of wise people, not wise acres, but wise people, smart people, godly people, who are very capable, but the circumstances of their life, maybe the way they were raised and the lack of being able to go to college or the finances or their urging or the pushing or whatever, and they don't have it. So bread is not always to the wise. Bread has to do with our daily living. It has to do with material things, our eating, the things that sustain us. And it's clear that you can't predict that a person who's really smart and intelligent will always be able to secure the living they feel they have a right to obtain. The next one, riches to men of understanding. People of talent and hard work sometimes really fail in amassing money and power and influence, don't they? And when they do succeed, it's obvious too, they can't always hang on to it. And there are stories all over the world like this. And so you have riches to men of understanding. Sometimes this book has said fools have it. In fact, in one of these chapters, we were talking about how he looked at this and he said, the wise man said, why did I work for all of this? The fool has it, and we're going to die the same way. And what was the purpose, Wallace? Sometimes fools get it. We look around the world, and that's why we need to be careful. Not everybody who's popular, not whoever who's powerful, not everybody who's in control, not everybody who's in politics is wise. Some of them are fools, but they're there. See? That's my opinion. So, doesn't always happen, nor favor to the men of skill. All right? Many geniuses can't even command the approval and appreciation that they have coming to them. And it creates bitterness. People achieve things. And they do things. And many times people cannot achieve the recognition they want. Look at verse 15 of this chapter. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered the same poor man. Now that's from a parable he gives illustrating his truth. But he's a poor man, and he's a wise man, and he used his head to help save the city. And when it's all done, who? What? What? I don't know. Who's that guy? Probably because he didn't have wealth, and he didn't travel in the right circles. But he's forgotten. And so it says here, nor favor to the men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Now, we should expect, when we start out, to get results. Because we need hope. We should expect the best. We should anticipate it, work for it. But remember, everything belongs to the Lord. Things can happen, perhaps other people can interfere with what we do. There can be oppression sometimes against the industrious or the spiritual circumstances of life. There are laws that are passed. Sometimes people who have great ability try to start something and it's the wrong economic time. It's just the wrong time to do it and it doesn't work. Now we might say, well, if they had enough wisdom, it would have worked. Be careful how you judge failures. Be careful how you judge failures. And be careful how you say everybody's in trouble because they didn't have the smarts I had. Be careful. Because this says it may not always be true. The point simply is, things happen. But another reason things fail, I believe, is not just because of the economy or the politics or the circumstances of life. I believe they fail because of God's intervening wisdom. God's intervening wisdom. Sometimes strength, wisdom, power, influence have outlived their worth. The people become proud, haughty, and God lets it fall apart. God steps in and is in disciplining grace, lets us go through a hard time. Too often human pride and self-confidence come into play. It happens in the world, it happens in the church. Pride and self-confidence come into play. God has used us, and we're confident now that he's used us. We know how to be used, and we know exactly how to be used, and nobody else can be used any other way. And you have that all over evangelical Christianity. And sometimes God lets things fail. And it has to be the intervening wisdom of God. Human pride gets in the way. It's natural to glory in our gifts. It's natural to glory in our success. But often God intervenes. It's often a check also on worldliness. Maybe there's too much importance attached to the success. Too much importance attached to reaching our goals, even in the church. Attached to reaching goals. See, we did this. See, and we've accomplished this, and we're people of faith. We may not be. We just may be people who are stubborn enough to get it done. I don't know, see. But too often, too much importance is attached to it. I would suggest don't be too confident in outward good. Don't be too confident in it. Work for it. Hope for it. But don't set your heart on it. People, it's nice to have treasures that thieves can't break through and steal from us. That's what our Lord said. And it's nice to have treasures. It's nice to have things, knowing that there's an eternal reward and thieves cannot break through and take them. So I think what Solomon is warning us here about is the overconfidence. I have all of these things set in motion, and I've carefully guarded them, and I know and I'm going to be successful, and it doesn't happen. And maybe the intervening grace of God has stepped in and said, pride. You're not exalting me. Overconfidence in your abilities. Verse 12. For a man also does not know his time. Now, some feel that refers to death. It may. But I have a feeling it just refers to circumstances that come upon us suddenly. It's like a fish taken in a cruel net. He's just swimming along, having a good time, and bang. I mean, he doesn't see it, and he doesn't, he can't get out of it. Or a bird caught in a snare. So he said, the sons of men are snared in evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. In other words, what Solomon is saying, that the best laid plans and the best things we can lay out, something suddenly enters. And it comes in and it hurts us. And so we need to be watch out. We need to be careful. We need to understand that there can be misfortune in sudden circumstances. Do we all know stories like that? Certainly. Even in God's work, we know stories like that. We don't know the time, or we don't know how it will happen or what will happen, but things may happen. Remember, when you read this book, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And Jesus Christ has redeemed us from this present evil world, but we are still subject to a fallen world. Our bodies decay. We will go to the grave. We are still sinners inwardly, even though we are saved. Our plans, our prayers, sometimes are just according to our own will and what we want. We live in a fallen world. So, verse 12, he simply says, "Why? What happened to the man who's running? Or to the man who's in battle? Or to the wise man? Or to the man of understanding? Or the man of skill?" Sometimes he says, things come up just like that and grab them. Suddenly, without warning, in one day, in a moment, and everything changes. That happens in the lives of believers. Now he gives a parable. Verse 13. This wisdom I've also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Now he's going to give us a little story, a little parable. There's a little city with few men in it. And a great king came again to besiege it and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the same poor man. And then he draws some conclusions. Now, I'm not really sure what he's talking about. There's a biblical illustration in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 15 to 22, where one man betrayed David when he had followed David's son. And he ran to the city, and Joab was angry at him. And Joab says, I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to level this city. I'm going to just rip this city apart. So Joab brings his army up looking for this man, and he's going to just rip the city down. And a woman comes out. And the woman said to Joab, what are you doing? We belong to the heritage of Israel. You're going to come and destroy the whole heritage. You get that guy? Give us a few minutes to decide what to do. See? So she speaks wisdom. And it was interesting. Joab says, no, I didn't really come to hurt you. I just want this man. Her sense about her. Because Joab was going to wipe him out. Say, we're your heritage. We're your heritage. Why fight all of us? What do you want? Well, I want this man who betrayed David. Okay, so she goes in. This woman, we have no idea what her name was. She calls the leaders together. She says, look, this guy's taking refuge in our city, and Joab's going to rip this place down and kill all of us. So what do? They cut his head off and flip it over the wall. And Joab sees the head laying in the dirt, and goodbye, he goes. Now, there's a little wisdom right there, see. Now, I don't know if that's what Solomon's meaning. But it certainly means that there are wise people. People who are, as he says, this poor wise man. And there's a great army there, and the people are small, and they're confused. And where are we going to get an answer? And all of a sudden, this person comes out of nowhere and speaks something. Everybody says, wow, that's right. Let's do that. And they do it. And then when they do it, and they receive victory a little while later. Who is that guy? What? I can't remember his name. One of the things that Solomon says here is a fact. He says, wisdom and poverty are frequently allied with each other. If you've had a failure somewhere in your life and you made a mistake, you can't be wise. Oh, yeah? See, they equate poverty with this man. poverty and wisdom. You put it together. And Solomon says, not always the case. This guy comes out of nowhere, see? Here's the answer. This woman comes up to Joab, and she says, what are you doing this for? And Joab says, I don't know what I'm doing this for. I just want one guy. Well, you want to kill all of us. You don't want to kill all of us. We belong to Israel too. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, go in and chop his head off and flip it over the wall, and there you have it. He's dead. So it's important. Wisdom and poverty are often put together. Remember this, God doesn't bestow all of his gifts on one person. And that not only the material gifts and abilities, but spiritual gifts. That's why when you come into the church, it's important to come in with a different ideology than the world. The church is a place that humbles us. Biblical truth is the truth that keeps everything in perspective. Biblical truth is wonderful for showing us that God does as he wills among us. And many times, you can't explain that. Sometimes, God allows it because it just might lead to undue pride and exaltation on the part of the recipients. And God may allow poor, wise people to come up just to show us how unworthy wealth can be. So he uses his parable. Now he's going to draw some conclusions. And the conclusions are kind of interesting. First, there's the positive side. Wisdom is better than strength. I'd rather be smart, he said, than just strong. See? I'd rather be smart than just a ramble running through with my ear blowing people. Somewhere along the way, ramble's going to get it. See? I'd rather be wise. So that's the positive side. Because in wisdom, there's strength, and it's superior to strength, and it's superior to weapons of war. Look at verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Right? That's why we don't want to just run off half-cocked against Saddam. I know. I'm not against war, but I'm not for it. I wasn't for Vietnam, but when they were fighting, I was for winning. See? Maybe, I don't know, but we got to be a little careful here. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. And so there's the positive side. Same thing in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, we live in a day where we use the methods of the world and the tricks of the world for the church to grow. I'm not saying all of it is wrong or all of it is right. But we think that the victory will come if we can just grab certain things and march out. And give the gospel out using certain ideas. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Time will tell. But there's the negative side, all right? Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. Interesting, isn't it? That's something else. Wisdom isn't always appreciated. He said sometimes these people are forgotten and overlooked. Wisdom is always appreciated. And as I said, often success and wealth is equated with spiritual usefulness and wisdom, and it may not always be the case. Our Lord went back to Nazareth, and he got up and he unrolled the scrolls to Isaiah and read the scroll, closed it, and said, today you have seen this fulfilled in your eyes. And they said, who's this? The carpenter's son. Carpenter's son telling us. See? Even our Lord and his wisdom. Well, he's just a carpenter's son. That impact has to hit you. He doesn't have the credentials of a king. He doesn't come from a palace. He doesn't come from a royal family. He doesn't come from the best background. He's a carpenter's son, and he's reading the scripture and telling us it's fulfilled. What is this? And the Lord faced the same thing. And then it says in Matthew 13:57, and they were offended him. Get out. Who are you to tell us? And it happened to the Lord also. See? Because of his humble position, they just assumed he couldn't be wise. They just assumed he couldn't know. That happened to him. And the world has tried so often to do away with spiritual power also. Do away with spiritually wise people. But listen, let me tell you something. You and I can do something that the might of the world cannot do. We can preach a message that will change hearts of people from unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's something the world can't do. It conquers them. It blows them away. It cuts their throat. It punishes them. It threatens them. But it cannot change your hearts. And you and I know it can. Communism did. That's why a few weeks ago, after the Pope left Cuba, remember, they had these Cubans and they interviewed them. Well, what are you going to say if you're Cuban? And they say, what do you think of Castro? Oh, he's a bum. And you go, oh, he's great, boy. We had free medical shots and fillings. And, oh, man, this is a paradise. They did that in Russia, too. But remember when the wall fell? Then all of the stories came out. And not only did all the stories come up, but we found out they hated one another. They were unified under terror. But they really hated one another. And all these little wars going on. See? So, we have a message that changes hearts and takes away sin and builds faith and holiness in people's lives. And remember, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It reigns in and holds down the power of our sin so that we can actually honor Him. Job 28:28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And part of the wisdom is what? And departing from evil is understanding. James, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the world uses all of these things to get something done. John 5:40, when our Lord is talking. The world treated the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, poorly. When he was doing miracles, he was a hero. They followed him. But when he started talking to them about sin and Satan and salvation, they turned on him. And so it goes. His death on the cross and shame and suffering was something that was despised. So there's the dark side of wisdom too, is there not? That people may not be appreciated. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. And he's got the big mouth, ruler. That's my interpretation. It's not a Hebrew, but I'm just going to paraphrase. Big mouth ruler, big shot, see. How he got there, I don't know. Bought his way, scrounged his way, was born into it, connived, cheated. I don't know how he got there. But he gets there and he's a big mouth. Mouth of a fool. Yelling around. And destroying and hurting. Well, Solomon says, the words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard. But he said, the problem is, most people don't want to hear them. And that's how it is with the gospel. As long as we talk about turning the other cheek and peace on earth, and as long as we talk about some nebulous thing, we're happy. The world is happy. But as soon as we say, you're a sinner, and you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, Satan is alive, and you belong to the prince of the power of the air, and your life needs to be changed through the work of Christ on the cross, then watch the reaction. Give me the verse about turning the other cheek, but don't tell me about dying on the cross. And so, same for us as believers. We believe there's wisdom in the gospel. Christ is the wisdom of God. And the power. And we believe it as we speak it. Many times people reject it. Verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. That's right. We've mentioned that. But notice this last verse. But one sinner destroys much good. One wise person can do much good, but one sinner can destroy a lot of good too. The wrong person in the wrong place. See? So wise people build up. But one person in the right place, I suppose, can destroy. And there are biblical examples of Achan hiding the goods and burying them and hurting the power. Sanballat, who fought Nehemiah, Herod, Nero, and how many others have fought? Even in our politics of today, one sinner can destroy much good. So he said, watch out. And he's contrasting. A wise man's word spoken can deliver a city. But one sinner can also destroy much good. A person who is in a place of power, perhaps, and gives other people the permission to sin in such a way can destroy it. So this is an interesting portion, is it not? We must remember, as members of the church of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and the Lord, He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have to remember that. But if something goes wrong in your life, people, if you've worked hard, if you're a fast runner, you know, the athlete, or you have wisdom, or you have talents, or you have other things, and it doesn't work out, don't be bitter. You and I, as believers, have to stop and consider very carefully what God is doing. Turn to Philippians 4, and then we're finished. Philippians is a thank you letter for receiving an offering, believe it or not. My thank you letters are pretty much the same as, you know, we got home safe and thank you and we'll see you and we're traveling next week to Podunk. And this is a thank you note. It's an interesting thank you note, as well as the fact that it deals with things. But in chapter 4, Paul said, but I rejoice, verse 10, in the Lord greatly that now your last care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I have learned. Notice this portion, people, and I want to point it out. Paul does not blame the Philippians. You guys should have given to me before. See? And I've been trying to get those tracts printed and it didn't come. Don't you have a vision? Nor does he blame it onto his own personal faith. He doesn't say to the Philippians, you know, I just don't know how to trust God when I don't have it. See? And at the same time, he doesn't blame it onto God. Where have you been? I've been trusting you. He just simply said, the circumstances of my life are flowing, and when I have it, I rejoice, and when I don't have it, I rejoice, and I have learned how to be abased and abound. Notice he's not throwing the blame at anybody. He's not throwing at the Philippians. He's not saying because of my lack of personal faith. He's not saying because God has disappointed me. He's just taking it as the ebb and flow of life. And he's saying, I've learned. And you know that word in the Greek comes from a word, have learned a secret, being initiated into something. There's a secret in living for Christ and how to handle things. So I like this last portion. There's no blame. See, there's no saying, oh, I don't have enough faith. If I just had enough faith, he'd give me all the money I want. Nor is he saying, God, you're disappointing. He just realizes that this is the way it goes. But I have learned. I've learned. That means going to school at the feet of Jesus. It means submission. It means setting down when you and I can't figure things out. And don't kid yourself. We can't ever figure things out. When evangelists come to me and they always have a verse for every situation and an answer, I think something's wrong. Because God hasn't given us answers like that. He's given us answers in the cross. Jesus Christ died for his sin. And we are rightly related to him for eternity. And alive belong to him. And we are his children. And all things work together for good. And he calls the shots. So Paul, at the end of that book, simply said, I have learned. He didn't have it. And when he came, he did say, thank you for sending it. And I know you lacked opportunity. And I appreciate it. Wow. So he showed gratitude. See? But he didn't blame it on himself. I don't have enough faith. But he didn't blame it on God. You disappointed me. I've learned the secret that when I have or I don't have. See, so Solomon tells us something interesting. Whatever you put your hands to, work with all your might. But remember, the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The wisest person doesn't always make the most money. See? The skillful person doesn't always become a success. And remember that. Remember that. And may God give us wisdom that we have in the cross of Christ. We have enough wisdom in the cross of Christ to sustain us through the dark passages of our lives. There's enough wisdom here that when I'm going through darkness, and I believe Christians go through darkness, there's enough for me to hang on to and realize He loves me and He cares for me and He'll run my life and all things work together for good to them that love God. So let's hope. Let's work. Let's achieve. Let's give ourselves. But remember, things don't always happen the way we planned. Don't become bitter. Don't become angry with somebody else. Throwing the blame here or there. Let your heart be tender toward Him and submit to His will. These are hard things. But we as believers have to do that. Thank you, Father, for your word. We take this book of Ecclesiastes as being part of the whole counsel of God. And as a message. And we ask you as we study it, when I speak, that you'll help us to understand the power of the message and your love for us. We live in a sinful world. We've all had disappointments. We've all been angry over something. We've all been upset. We've all feel you failed us. We've all, at times, judged others who haven't succeeded. And our haughtiness, feeling that we would never fail because we always have the answers. And then we're told that things suddenly come. And that the swift person, the fast runner, may be injured. The skillful person may use his skill, but the times and the seasons may be wrong. The wise person of understanding may not always accumulate. Help us to understand what your will is. And thank you for the cross. In the work of redemption, we have hope for eternal life and have been rightly related to you. And what joy in knowing that once we became your children, all things are in your hands. And we thank you for this. And we ask you if there's anybody here who doesn't know Christ, that they will come and receive Christ as Savior and recognize their sins have been put away and that they have hope of eternal life and the power of sin can be broken. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.